old. Hopefully it'll hold up the whole time. Okay, so today we're going to continue. We've been talking about 1 John. Today we're in chapter 3. Last time we didn't get very far. So we're going to continue with chapter 4, and we'll make it all the way through the end, I think. So I want to go ahead. I want to first start out just reading through the text. Starting in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should love the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. All right, so there's a lot in there, so we're going to try to unpack it as we go along. So starting right out in chapter 4, John just comes out and he says, sin is lawlessness. It's plain and simple that sin is lawlessness. And sin is a disobedience to God. It is thinking that we know better and we don't have to do what we are told by God, by the maker of the universe. It's pride. It is at the heart of sin. But then it says, and he was manifested to take away our sins. It's manifested, made known, brought to light. In Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph regarding the birth of Jesus through Mary. And he said, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, but he was sent to take away our sin. And Jesus takes away our sin by taking the power of sin away. Jesus takes away our sin by taking the penalty of our sin on himself. This was accomplished at the cross. This was accomplished at the cross when he died. And we acknowledge and accept that when we are born again and commit ourselves to Christ. And later on, he said, John says in chapter 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So that's that being born again, when we accept that. And then Jesus takes away our sin by taking the power of sin away. And this is the ongoing work with the Holy Spirit of those who walk with Jesus. So he takes away our sin, and then he takes away the power of sin that it has on us. So we're dead to sin. And he does that by the Holy Spirit helping us as we walk daily. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. If I just read that plain, the way that it goes, I think that I never sin. I've been made perfect, and I'm never going to stumble. And that's it. And unfortunately, we all stumble. We all stumble through our lives. We're trying to be like Jesus, and we're being made better, but we do all stumble. So we have to read that in light of other Scripture. So I don't think this means that we have reached sinless perfection. At least not yet. We'll have sinless perfection when Jesus returns, when Christ returns. But it does mean that we have been changed and we've become a new man. So when we were born again, when we were raised, we're changed. We've been a born man. So we no longer sin. In John 1:8, John was clear. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we can't live a life dominated by sin. When it says, whoever abides in him does not sin, it means they don't have a life dominated by sin or predicted by sin, or they're not in continual unrepentant sin. You can't be living a life of sin, a life characterized by sin, or a life in unrepentant sin, and still be in Christ Jesus. The old man that we have become when we were born again is dead. The old man is dead and the new man lives. So we're completely incompatible. Our new man is completely incompatible to live in a life of habitual sin. So sin can be at the most temporary for a Christian. So the question is, I'll get to that in a second. Later in 1 John 3:9, John emphasizes our being born again when he reiterates that whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So the question is not, do you sin or not? For John has already said that we all sin, but the question is, how do you react when you sin? Do you give in to a pattern of sin and let it drive your lifestyle? Or do you humbly confess your sin and battle against it through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? That's what we have to do. That's what happens when we confront sin, when we're tempted. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome that sin and to do battle with it. So for this reason, it's important that as individuals and the church that we do not make excuse for our sin, but address them. Address a sin in truth and humbly confess our sins. Sin must be dealt with directly in the Christian life. Must be dealt with and it must be confessed in the Christian life. And it says, he who sins is of the devil. So it says, he who does sin, he who has the life of unrepentant sin, he who is the person who is walking in, living in an unrepentant sin, says it very clearly, he's of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So thank God that we, through Jesus Christ, were able to destroy those works. And then as we go forward, as we continue on, it says, In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So we are to practice righteousness, and we're to love our brothers. It says, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest in whether we love righteousness and practice righteousness, and whether we love our brother. We shall be known by our fruits. So as I was reading this, I was thinking about this. We shall be known by our fruits. Either slaves to sin leading to death, or slaves of obedience leading to righteousness, from Romans 6:16. It's interesting when you think about the first fruit, when you think about the spirits, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit that we have from the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're given love. That's the fruit. That's what comes out of living the Christian life. Love should be a natural outpouring of our lives. And this is the message that was given to us from the beginning, as John points out. John said in Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he goes on to say in verse 35, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that's how we'll be. That's how we'll be known, by how we treat others, by loving each other. If we're truly walking with Christ, we will love. We'll have an outpouring of love toward each other, and it'll be evident by those who see us. And then John says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So he murdered him because of hatred. So let's read back in Genesis 4, verses 3 to 7. So starting in verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" So Cain refused the warning from God, and he gave in to the sin of hatred. Mm-hmm. And the sin of hatred is what led to his killing of Abel. So if we look at, So, and then it says that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So we have passed from death to life. Like we talked about, we've been saved. In John 5:24, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Mm-hmm. He says, has passed. Mm-hmm. So we have passed already. It's already happened. And John now says that one way that we know this is that we have love for the brethren. It is not natural for the flesh to love others. In Galatians 5, talking about the works of the flesh include hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. All of these flow from hatred, hatred for others, love for the self, and hatred for others. So it's not natural for us to love those around us, especially our enemies. It's natural, if we're following the flesh, to love ourselves and to do things for our own selfish ambition. But the Word says we should not do that. Mm-hmm. And that's one way we'll know, is that we'll have love for brethren. And not only that we'll know, but that others around us will know as well. He who does not love his brother is in the flesh and abides in death. He who hates his brother is a murderer. And that's what Jesus said back in the back in Matthew as well. He says, said that you should love your brother, but I say he who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we can't live a life with habitual hatred toward any brothers. So we can't have a life of unrepentant sin, and that includes harboring hate towards other people. And loving brethren is hard, especially when it comes to our enemies. But the good news is we don't have to rely on ourselves to love others. We simply have to take our eyes off of ourselves and look toward the cross. When we look towards the cross and we put it in perspective, the fact that Christ loved that person, whoever it is, Christ loved them enough to lay down his life for them. So whoever it is, it doesn't matter, everyone in the whole world, whoever we could think we have hatred for, we just have to think that Christ loved them enough to die for them. Amen. Just like he did for us. How can we hate someone that Jesus died on the cross for? And this is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And not us only, but every single person on the earth. For he does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how do we show that love? How do we show that love to other people? How do we make sure that we're showing that love to others? I think John answers this question in verse 17. It says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So if we have this world's good and we see our brothers in needs and shut up our hearts, how does the love of God abide in us? Again, we're not supposed to just love in word, in words and just say that we love. We're supposed to love in deed and in truth. This came, and James brings this up as well. "By this we will know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him," as we're loving each other's. So we are called to have love for others and to help the brethren when we can. But what does this mean in practicality? What does this mean for us in practicality? And I think about this a lot. Do we give to the man on the corner that's asking for money? So we see people on the corner asking for money all the time, and I really struggle with that. Do I give them money? Do I give them money every time I go and I see them there? You know, he's there every day. So do I give him money every day? Is that what he really needs? Is that what he really needs? And do we know what someone really needs? I'm not going to pretend that I have all the answers to that, but what I found, we just need to have a humble spirit, a humble heart, and be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us. And God does not want us to be confused or scared. And he will show us through convictions, through himself, through he'll lead us and guide us on what that is and what is required from each of us and what that requirement looks like. We just need to have a heart that is bent to his will and willing to go and to give liberally without regard to fleshly limits, but in the full faith of his love and assurance. And if we would do that, he will do his part in showing us where we need to go. He doesn't want us, he's not giving us these commandments and then making it hard for us. He wants us to know what it is, and he wants to lead us. We just have to be willing. And then in verses 23 and 24, John concludes. He kind of reiterates the main point, that we are to be obedient to God and obey his commandments. says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And then in 24, we're not left to our own power, our own devices to do this. He doesn't tell us this and then leave us by ourselves. He says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So we abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he's given us the Spirit. Again, he wants us to be holy, and he's given us that. So he will lead us, he will move us where we need to go. We just need to be willing to follow and to be obedient to what he shows us. Any thoughts, comments, or corrections on any of that?
Check things with the Word of God also. So sometimes if we feel confused or unsure of things, we ask God to show us how to interpret the Word so we're not confused in any way, and that we, like you said, we're willing to be bent to what he shows us to do.
Yeah.
The Word helps us to do that.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, we have his Word, and we have his Holy Spirit to help us interpret the Word. So, amen.
Just a thought that you can pretty much sum it up in doing to others as you'd have done unto yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the golden rule or whatever they call it.
Yeah.
But you're not going to do something to someone else that would detriment yourself, that would harm yourself, that would hurt yourself. If you were hungry and destitute, you wouldn't want just a good word passed back to you. You'd want somebody to give you help.
Yep.
Loving your brother. You don't want your brother to hate you. So you see this concept of, it's all wrapped up into two commandments. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep.
And if you're abiding in God, then you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself.
On these two hang all the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
Yep.
Because they encapsulate pretty much everything.
Exactly. Yep. Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much. Stand and have a word of prayer.